All right. Are y'all ready to get into the word this morning? Man, I've got a word for you, man. I've been getting attacked this week. I didn't even know if I was going to have a voice this morning, so I'm thinking this might be good. So we'll see how this goes this morning. But let me start out by saying this. There is an epidemic right now, I believe, in our nation of Christians, of believers, people who walk with God, who are stuck, who are stagnant, and who are stalled in their faith. I became aware of a current stat from a big study that was done recently over the course of this last week, and that stat says that 9 out of 10 churchgoers report feeling spiritually stuck for an average of 3 to 4 months out of every single year. 90% of Christians report feeling spiritually stuck 3 to 4 months out of the year. This is just the current normal operating mode of Christianity in America right now. Can you imagine? Maybe you can't imagine. Maybe it's you that 30-35% of the time you feel stuck, you feel stalled, you feel stagnant, you feel like, where is God? Where is my faith going? Is anything happening in my life of any significance? What happened to the promises of God in my life? I don't know if I'm talking to anybody in the room, but the stats say that I am. Probably 90% of you. Have you felt that way before, where you've just felt spiritually paralyzed? Or discouraged, or you wake up and you realize, man, you've settled for far less in God than you originally intended to. You can remember back to a day, man, when you believed God was going to do great things. God was going to take you to places you couldn't possibly imagine, that he was going to bring breakthrough and victory in your life at a level that it was going to be a massive testimony for the world to see. And somewhere along the way, you got tricked into the paralysis of stuck and stagnant and settling for less and less and less. And if that's you, I'm here to tell you, you are not alone. Sadly, you are in the majority. Given up on victory and breakthrough, settled for, I guess this is as good as it's going to get. And I'll just be thankful to God for what he's already done and just maybe not expect too much more of him to do in my life. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that it's not a mystery why so many are in that place. And even better than that, I'm here to tell you this morning that that is not what God has for you. God didn't come to set you kind of free. God didn't come to give you just a little bit of breakthrough and then leave you to your own devices. God didn't come so that he could bring you part of the way and then leave you stuck and stagnant for the rest of your walk until heaven someday. Can somebody say amen with me this morning? In your heart, you should know that's true, even if you're not experiencing it right now. Something in your spirit when I say this has got to be going, yeah, that sounds right. I don't know what that feels like, but that sounds right. That sounds like Bible. That's because it is. There is a big reason we're missing out on this as believers, and I believe a big part of the reason is that we've actually missed God's pattern for us once we come into his kingdom. God has a clear pattern, a clear order of events that he wants to take you through and me through as we make that decision to follow him and lay down our lives and let him have his way in us. And it's a three-phase pattern. And the interesting thing about this pattern, you know, a pattern is like a template or a guide, right? Like we have a sewing ministry over here, right? When they sew things, they use patterns when they sew, and they lay the fabric down over a pattern, and the pattern shows the order in which to do things and the lines on which to cut things so that when it's all said and done and you've made just the right cuts and you've followed the pattern, that you end up with a beautiful garment. You know, the scripture says Jesus has some garments for you, that he wants to clothe you in white garments. What are those garments? Those are the garments of righteousness, the garments of victory, the garments of freedom, the garments of breakthrough, the garments of overcoming those things that you couldn't overcome on your own. And you are supposed to walk into heaven, not getting in by the skin of your teeth with flames chasing your booty, but wearing the white robes that he's clothed you in after a life of victory. Can somebody say amen? Does anybody want this besides me? Hey, I'm about to lose my voice on your behalf. Y'all got to help me out this morning. There is a process. Now, interestingly, God laid out this process of what our salvation is supposed to look like long before Jesus came. In fact, he laid it out all the way in the book of Exodus with the Israelites when he delivered them from Egypt and brought them into the promised land. And God's process with them was meant to be a pattern of his process, what it would be with us in Christ much later down the line. In fact, we're told this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 and 12, if we can throw that up on the screen. Look what this says. Now, this is referring to the Israelites and the Exodus. It says, now these things happened to them as an example. Somebody say an example. And as a warning. Somebody say warning. Why is it a warning? Because a lot of the ways that the Israelites responded to God is a warning to us to not do the same thing that they did. Can you say amen? It happened to them as an example and a warning to us. They were written for our instruction to admonish and equip us upon whom the ends of the ages have come. He says, I don't want you to read the story of Exodus and go, man, that was cool. I love what you did there, God. He says, I want you to read this and understand this is direct instruction for your life. This is the pattern on which you are to cut your life. And if you'll follow God's pattern, you will get all the way to what God has for you. Can you say amen this morning? Go to verse 12 there. I want you to see verse 12. It says, therefore, let the one who thinks he stands firm, immune to temptation, being overconfident and self-righteous, take care that he does not fall. He says, if you're not closely following the pattern I've laid out, be careful. You're setting yourself up for a fall. And this is where many find themselves, is they didn't closely follow the pattern as they've walked with God. And somewhere along the way, they took a great fall and they're wondering why they're stuck and they can't get back up. The answer is to go back to the pattern. Everybody say the pattern. So you say, Brian, what's the pattern? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm about to share that with you. You ready? Here we go. Here's the pattern. There are three phases to the work that God wants to do in your life. And in my life, phase one, everybody say phase one. Y'all know this one. This is salvation. Everybody say salvation. Now, with the Israelites, this is where God delivered them out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage, out of a kingdom of darkness, if you will. He delivered them from the judgment that they were incurring upon themselves day after day after day, where they had no hope, no life. And things were just getting worse and worse and worse for them. God miraculously delivers them out of that bondage and brings them out to a place of freedom. That is phase one. Well, in Christian terms today, we call that being born again. It starts with only the need for one thing, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's all it takes, is somebody who submits and surrenders their life to the work of the cross, to the blood of Jesus, in the same way that the Israelites had the death angel pass over them when they put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts and God brought judgment on Egypt. Can you say amen this morning? That's phase one. Everybody say phase one. So God brings them out of phase one. They're out of Egypt. They go immediately into phase two. Somebody say phase two. Phase two is the authority and the relationship phase. The authority and the relationship phase. In phase two, God brings the Israelites out into the wilderness, out into the desert, to the foot of Mount Sinai. And his purpose is twofold in this phase with the Israelites and with us today. That is to establish, number one, his authority as King and Lord in our lives. And secondly, to bring us into a personal relationship with him. It's not one or the other, it's both. Some Christians understand the authority of God. Oh, he's king, he's master, he's in charge. But they lack the relationship side, which brings the love and the mercy and brings it to life to where you feel like you can approach God. Other people understand the relationship part with Jesus, and they're like, oh, yeah, he's my buddy, he's my guy, he's my genie, he helps me out or whatever, but they don't understand the authority of God. And you can't have one or the other. You got to have both. Somebody say you got to have both. And so God kept them in the wilderness, kept them at Mount Sinai. Did you know that the Israelites were at Mount Sinai for almost a year? And during that time, the presence of God shows up on the mountain. He's literally speaking audibly in the way that the Israelites can hear him. He's delivering his word to them, and they're getting his word in them. as he gives them the Ten Commandments and teaches them the statutes and the judgments and how to live their life and how to walk with him and how to relate to him. And he's trying to establish them in his authority and in relationship with him, because it's only once that phase is complete that he can bring you into the final phase, which is phase three. Now, if you know the story at all, you know that phase two didn't exactly go smoothly with the first generation who came out of Egypt. Because what did they do? Even after a year of God trying to establish them in his authority, in his word, in relationship, so many of that first generation resisted him that when God tried to move them into phase three, to literally go into the promised land, to receive the inheritance, to walk in all of the goodness of the things that God wanted to do in their life, what did they do? They shrunk back. They spied out the land, and 10 out of 12 spies came and said, "We can't do this. There's no way. It's too difficult." What were they really saying? They're saying, "God, we don't trust you. God, we're not submitted to your authority. And God, we haven't established a deep enough relationship to be able to trust that if you tell us to do this, it's because we can do this." And so what did God do? He said, "All right, take a lap, a 40-year lap in the desert, back to the beginning of phase two again." And what happened was the next generation rose up who got it. And they said, "Okay, we get what God's trying to do in our life here. He's establishing his authority in us. He's establishing relationship with us." And led by Joshua and Caleb, a generation rose up who trusted in the Lord, who realized that if God said it, it would happen. If God told them not to be afraid, they didn't need to be afraid. If God said he was going to set them free and deliver them, he was going to do it. And all they had to do was follow him. Can you say amen this morning? And so finally, after a second round, you got a generation led by Joshua and Caleb about to go into phase three. And what is phase three? Phase three is inheritance and victory. And let me say this. There are relatively few people, even today, who ever truly enter into this phase of their relationship with God, their walk with him. There are so many Christians who got saved and wandered in the wilderness for the rest of their life because they just couldn't figure out if they were willing to submit to the authority of God in their life and if they were willing to enter into that deep abiding relationship that would allow them to go to the phase that God always wanted to bring them to, which was inheritance and victory. Somebody say victory this morning. So here you go. They're on the edge of the Jordan River now, about to enter into phase three. Now listen to this. It has been 430 years since God originally promised the land of Canaan, the promised land, to Abraham. 430 years have gone by. And here they are at the moment where it's actually about to begin to take place. Can I say this to you this morning? The things that God has planned for your life that he wants you to enter into, he's had all that figured out from long before you were born too. The moments that he's trying to bring you to and that you are so close to the edge of right now, if you will participate in completing phase two, has been long written in his book since before you were born. That's what the scriptures tell us. Can you say amen this morning? And they're standing on the edge. Now, here's the deal. They weren't crossing over the Jordan River into an awards ceremony of promises and blessings. It wasn't like, "Okay, guys, cross the Jordan River. The rest of your life is just a banquet of blessings." What were they actually crossing over into? War. The inheritance that God had for them and the victory that he had for them came with them entering into a battlefield for the rest of their life. Some of them didn't understand or expect this, and so they were taken by surprise when God brought them up, and the land was full of giants. It was full of evil people. It was full of child sacrifice. It was full of what the Bible says were the Nephilim and the Anakim, which if you read Genesis 6 and you want to get a little freaky and weird, you find out was the hybrid offspring of fallen angels and people, literal demonic spirits who had infiltrated the land. And what had happened is from the moment that God had made the promise to Abraham 430 years prior that I'm going to give you this as your inheritance, Satan had 430 years to plan his defense of the people getting there. He'd been stacking that land with enemies and demonic spirits and principalities and strongholds for 430 years in anticipation of the arrival of God's people. He booby-trapped everything. And here's the crazy part, God let him do it. You know why? Because for God, it was going to be no problem for him to deliver it out of the hands of the enemy. But man, were they going to have to trust God. And man, were they going to have to be established in the authority of God in their life, or they would lose heart, get afraid, and quit and stall and fall short and get stuck far short of what God actually had for them. Does this sound familiar to our lives right now? God has a tremendous inheritance for you, but it lies behind a sea of enemies that you're meant to follow him in victory over. And this is phase three. Somebody say phase three. Now, some of you may be thinking, oh, God, this isn't what I thought, God. This is a lot harder than I thought it was going to be. This is taking a lot longer than I thought it was going to take. This is more treacherous, God, than I thought it was going to be. It's more contentious. This is more painful, God. This is so much more work than I thought it was going to be, God. This is so much scarier than I thought it was going to be, God. Have you ever felt that way? I think they did too. But here's the reality. Life in Christ, if you want the inheritance and the victory that he has for you, is a fight and it is a battle. And God doesn't hide this from us. We read in 1 Timothy 6:12, where Paul's talking to Timothy. He says, Timothy, I want you to fight the good fight of the faith. It's a fight, Timothy, and it's a good fight because it's a fight you'll win if you stay with God. So they're facing these giants, and here's the deal. You will face giants of opposition to whatever God has for you in your life, whatever he's called you to. Now, if you're like the 10 spies on round one of the Israelites trying to come out of phase two, those 10 spies saw all of the opposition. They saw the fight they were about to be in. They saw the giants, and the Bible says, man, they dreaded those giants. But then you had Joshua and Caleb. And Caleb makes an interesting statement. At one point, he goes, man, he said, these giants, they're our bread. He said, literally, I eat giants for breakfast. He said, they're like nourishment to me. He said, this is just an opportunity for God to show off. That's literally what Caleb's attitude was. And so you and I have this decision to make. When we see the fight that we have to face, when we see the giant standing between us and whatever God has called us to, or whatever this word says that God intends for us to live out and have, do we go, man, that's my dread? Or do we go, man, that's my bread? Are your giants your dread or your bread? Giants are the breakfast of champions for the believer. Can you say amen this morning? And listen, you need a steady diet of challenges that are far beyond you to teach you to lean into the Lord. God does this on purpose because our hearts are so rebellious, they're so fickle, that if God doesn't force us to lean into him by giving us challenges that he intends to help us through, we'll go about it ourselves and think we did it ourselves. Can you say amen? Anybody know that's true? You need a steady diet of challenges. Listen to this. If you run from the battles that are in front of you, you are literally running from your inheritance most of the time. There's only one way to what God has for you, and it's through what you're facing that scares you the most. It's through. It's not around. It's not under. It's not over. It's through. Somebody say it's through. This is why if you read the book of Joshua, which chronicles their ascent into the promised land, at the very beginning of that book, God tells Joshua three separate times to be strong and to be very courageous. Not in himself, but in the Lord. Because he was about to enter into enemy territory that stood between him and everything God had for him and God's people. So let's show you the phase three pattern. Let me show you what God wants to do with a willing participant in phase three. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 21. It says, you shall, this is God talking, it says, you shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God. So why should we not be terrified of what we face? Here's why. For the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. That's first and foremost right there, is you have to understand and know that when you show up in front of something that scares the pants off of you, God is in your midst. You are not alone. He says, so you're not going to be terrified because I am among you. I am with you. It goes on, it says, and the Lord your God will drive out. Who will drive it out? Somebody say it. Who's going to drive it out? Are you going to drive it out? No. It says, and the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. And I love how he does it. Here's the title of the message today. He will drive out those nations before you little by little. He doesn't do it in one big nuclear explosion of God's goodness and power. God says, I'm going to give you victory little by little by little. And you say, why little by little? Well, it goes on. It gives us a clue here. It says, you will be unable to destroy them at once. God's saying, look, I'm bringing you into an inheritance that is big and broad and includes many things, but it also includes many enemies that you have to face. And I'm not going to defeat all your enemies at once. We're going to do them one at a time. We're going to do it little by little. Somebody say little by little. Here's why. It says, you will be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. God says, we're going to do this at my pace. Pastor Jimmy likes to call it the pace of grace. Let's look at this same statement out of the book of Exodus, chapter 23. It says the same thing in a slightly different way. You get a little more context. God says, I will not drive them out before you in 1 year. Yes, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you. Look at this. Until you have increased. Somebody say increased. There's a key right there. God says, look, I'm going to help you defeat one enemy at a time. And every time you follow me and let me drive out an enemy before you, you're going to increase. Your spirit's going to increase. Your faith is going to increase. Your confidence is going to increase. Your boldness is going to increase. And he says, and when you've increased, it's time for the next one, a bigger one. And little by little, we're going to go through these one by one by one, step by step, little by little. Meanwhile, what's the devil trying to tell you all the while in this? The devil's trying to say, hey, you can't defeat this enemy that's in front of you right now because look at all this other crap in your life. You got all these other things going on and you think God's going to help you with this? And so he tries to distract you by overwhelming you and say, man, you are far too far gone, far too messed up. And if you think you can focus in on this one area, man, all this other stuff is going to hinder you. You might as well quit and stall and give up right now. Am I speaking to anybody here this morning? But God says, no, no, no. I'm going to do it with you little by little. God didn't even burden them with worrying about what the 10th battle was going to be or the 10th enemy. He said, let's focus on the first one. Little by little. Are you hearing me this morning? Little by little. It says, little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased. And look at this. And you inherit the land. Somebody say inherit. The word inherit means to fully possess something. It literally means to apprehend something. The picture that this creates is that God doesn't want to give you a partial victory. He doesn't want to get you kind of free. He wants you to fully possess, to apprehend, and to fully inherit areas of freedom and victory and breakthrough and success in your life as he directs you little by little, step by step. That's the plan. And God's not worried about all the stuff that hasn't happened yet. He's worried about what he's called you to face right now. Face the enemy he's calling you to you right now and don't worry about the rest of it. Is anybody hearing me this morning? Listen, you do not arrive in the kingdom of God. You apprehend it little by little. We don't arrive, we apprehend. And to apprehend doesn't mean we earn it. We don't earn it because who wins the battle and who drives the enemies out? The Lord does. What's the key to all of this is, did you complete phase two? Do you have his authority established as Lord of your life? And do you have a relationship with God established to where no one on this earth and no devil from hell could convince you for 2 seconds that God doesn't love you, that he's not for you, that he hasn't made you a son and a daughter, that he hasn't called you to greatness? Nobody should be able to talk you out of that because you're established in your relationship with God. And you say, man, God, it's your will, not my will. You're Lord, I'm not. So your way is best. God, lead me step by step, little by little, and I will have that victory. And it won't be partial. It's going to be complete. Amen. Amen. Y'all can clap for that. Come on. I don't know about you, but I want my inheritance. If this is what it's all leading to, God didn't just call you to put you in a holding pattern until eternity and you die someday. He has an inheritance for you now so you can accomplish his purpose now and advance his kingdom now. Can you say amen? Let me tell you about your inheritance. We get a glimpse of this in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. It says, this is Paul praying for the church that they would get this, that they would get their inheritance. And Paul prays, he says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He's saying, I'm praying that a spirit level, at a heart level, that you would begin to comprehend how much God has for you, that you'd get a hold of it. And he goes on and he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling. He says, when you get this, he says, you're going to have a hope that is not displaceable, that is, you know, irreducible. That you're going to know this hope of his calling. And he says, and that you would know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's you. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Paul prays that the church would know 3 things. He said, I'm praying that you would know how much hope you have in Jesus, that you would know the riches and the magnitude of the blessing of his inheritance, and that you would understand the enormity of his power that is at work towards you to accomplish it all. In other words, God's giving it all to you, and he's promised to do all the heavy lifting to deliver you into it. God's saying, I'm only looking for somebody who will follow my voice and follow my lead. Can you say amen? Amen. That sounds like something we could do, doesn't it? And yet so many don't. Listen, every promised land that God has called you to is guarded by an equal and opposite enemy. And that enemy is meant to intimidate you from fully possessing and inheriting what God has called you to. Let me give you some examples. God has given each of you an inheritance of joy in the Holy Spirit. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's your inheritance. And yet that joy that you are meant to live in every single day may be guarded by the demonic oppositional enemy of anger in your life. And that anger stands between you and the joy of the Lord. And it looks like a big, bad giant saying, man, you're never not going to be angry. And yet God says, I will slay that giant before you if you allow me. You may be called, you are called to a purity in your life that comes from heaven. And yet for many of us, lust is the enemy that stands in the way of the very purity of heart, mind, and soul that God means for to be your inheritance. And that lust pushes you down into a shameful corner, making you feel like I could never live in the purity of Christ. And yet that's an enemy that God wants to slay. Your inheritance in Christ is relationship with people, with your spouse, built on a foundation of him, and yet relational dysfunction stands before you as a towering giant of an enemy saying it'll never be yours. Good luck. Your inheritance is confidence and boldness in Christ, and yet for many of you, fear and anxiety stands like a towering giant before you saying it'll never be yours. Your inheritance is peace and security and knowing that God is with you. He is for you because you're for him, and he will guard your life and your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And yet for some of you, past trauma, past abuse stands like a towering giant in front of you saying, you'll never have peace. You'll never feel secure again. You'll never be able to trust again. It's a giant that's yet to be slayed. Can somebody say amen this morning? I could go on and on. You have an inheritance of a clear conscience, and yet a giant of shame and guilt stands in front of you going, back up, settle for what you already have. That's too much. But he's called you to it. Being born again is a sudden, sovereign, and complete experience that happens at the moment of somebody's surrender to Jesus Christ. It happens all at once. But possessing the riches of your inheritance in Christ is gradual. It's a fight, and it is dependent on the cooperative obedience between you and him, established by his authority and relationship in your life. It's phase three. This is how you get unstuck. This is how you become unparalyzed in the progress of your walk with God. Let me share a scripture. Some of you are familiar with that in Matthew chapter 12. It says, when an evil spirit leaves a person, it goes into the desert seeking rest, but finding none. And then it says, I will return to the person I came from. So it returns and finds its former home empty. Somebody say empty. Swept and in order. Then the spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they all enter the person and live there. And so that person is worse off than before. This is why God does what he does little by little instead of all at once. You know, it says, I'm going to do this little by little, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. What are the beasts of the field an indicator of? It's an indicator of the spiritual warfare that you stir up when you begin to walk in the victory that Jesus has for you. And if when God delivers you from something and brings you into a level of victory, if you haven't filled all the empty space with your relationship with him and the authority of his lordship in your life in that area, that empty space becomes an invitation for the enemy not to just come back, but to bring seven more with him. Because you didn't pass phase two and you tried to go right for the victory without his authority and his relationship established. Can you say amen this morning? And it says the condition of that person is worse off than when they started. Listen, relief without relationship and authority equals greater bondage. Oftentimes we pray for relief. God, just give me relief from this thing I'm going through. God, just take this thing out of the way. God says, I want to. He says, but you're not ready to fill the empty space with me yet. So I don't want to take this from you yet because it'll actually make it worse. Y'all hearing me today? So what does God do? He puts a governor on our success. You know what a governor is like on a car? It keeps it from going past a certain speed. God puts a governor on our success and on our victories. Why does he do that? Because he's doing this little by little. Why? Because success and victory can be more dangerous than failure. It's possible to get what you want and lose what you actually need, which is him. And that is a short-lived victory. And I see this all the time where you'll see a Christian who will get this sudden burst of temporary breakthrough in a bunch of areas. And then they just go about their life. And instead of plowing into God's authority and their relationship with God, they just start going back to whatever they were doing on their own. And the next thing you know, 2 months later, 6 months later, a year later, they are twice as bound up as they were before. God says, I'm doing this little by little because victory is dangerous. It's more dangerous than failure. The beasts of the field come with victories that are too quick, that cost nothing, and that don't force us to cling to God. So what does God do? God says, I'll give you victory. I'll give you your inheritance to the degree and at the rate which you're willing to increase your dependence upon him. Because only he can keep you free. Only he can keep you in that place of victory where the beasts of the field won't come and overwhelm you and take it back plus some. Can you say amen this morning? Am I speaking to anybody today? Psalm 84, verse 11, look what this says. It says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows, present grace and favor, and future glory, honor, splendor, and heavenly bliss. Wow, sounds pretty good. Look at this. It says, no good thing will he, God, withhold from those who walk uprightly. You want to know the character of God? God's character is, I will not withhold one good thing from you. God says, if it's good, I am ready, willing, and able to give it to you, which means that if you're not receiving something good from God right now, either it's not actually good for you and it would actually harm you, or it's not time for it yet because you're not ready to make him Lord and enter into a relationship in that area of your life that he wants to bring you that good thing. God says, no good thing will I uphold from those who what? Who walk uprightly, who got it in phase two. They understood the purpose of all this. God says, I'm not going to withhold any good thing from them. You know, you heard that phrase in the Old Testament where the people were singing about Saul and David, and they said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David has slain his 10,000s. And this really ticked off Saul when they sang that, right? Made him feel inferior. Well, let me say this about that. If failure and defeat has slain its thousands, instant success has slain its tens of thousands. Sometimes the worst thing that can happen to us is instant success. Why? Because increased victory also increases the target on your forehead. You know, the enemy doesn't worry about you when you're no threat to him because you're still in bondage. But the moment you start to be the aroma of Christ, the aroma of Christ's victory over death and sin and darkness, the moment your life begins to reflect the victory of the inheritance of the risen Savior Jesus Christ, boy, the enemy doesn't like that too much. And the target increases on your head. And you know what? God doesn't want to let the target against you increase until you've let him increase in your life so that he can take it out for you. Y'all with me this morning? This is why Moses said this in Deuteronomy chapter 8. As they're preparing to enter into the promised land, preparing to go into their first battle to inherit what God had promised them. He says, beware that you do not forget the Lord, your God, look at this, by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. What are the commandments, judgments, and statutes of the Lord? What is their purpose? The purpose God told us right there is that getting this stuff on the inside of us is the thing that causes us to not forget the Lord. It is the thing that guards your heart and mind from getting to a dangerous place where you are bait for the enemy because you've left God and now he can take you out and bring seven spirits worse than the ones that you were freed from. It says, beware that you not forget the Lord, your God, by not keeping his commandment, his statutes, his judgments, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember that the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. What is wealth? Wealth is not just talking about money there. Wealth is the riches of your inheritance in God. All of the freedom, all of the victory, everything that Jesus died for you to walk in. And it is God who gives you the power to obtain all things that are good. That's what this is saying. He's saying, so be very careful not to forget him. Can you say amen this morning? Y'all doing good? You good for a few more minutes here? It says, then it shall be, verse 19, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. That's the threat of success. Why will we perish? Not because God destroys us. We will perish because we've opened ourselves up for the enemy to destroy us. We've come out from his protection, his covering. He says, man, you're surely going to perish if you don't have me to guard you and protect you. You'll surely perish. We get a picture of the attitude of Satan in Isaiah chapter 14. It's interesting what Satan says about himself. Look at this, verse 13. He says, for you have said in your heart, this is talking about Lucifer, you have said in your heart, Lucifer, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mountain of the congregation. On the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. This is the very disposition of opposition to God right here. This is the heart of the enemy and what he tries to inspire in anybody that he can influence. This idea that I've got this, I'll do this, look what I did, I took care of myself, I made this happen. That's just the same thing he's been saying the whole time. And yet we get a different picture of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, about to face the cross for us. This mountainous giant standing in front of Jesus that stood between him and the salvation that he so longed to bring to each one of us. And standing in front of that giant, he didn't say, I've got this. He prayed to the Father and he said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And in that moment, I believe, is where Satan completely lost right there. That submission to God's authority, that submission to his and deference to his relationship with the Father brought the victory of the cross, which enabled us all to now pursue the victory of our lives that he has for each one of us. Can you say amen this morning? God says, I'll bless you in accordance with the degree that you lean on, walk with, connect with, and trust me. I love when they're first about to go into their first battle. It's the Battle of Jericho. In the book of Joshua, we see this. And Joshua has an encounter right before this with an interesting man. Look at this in Joshua chapter 5. It says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked and beheld a man. Somebody say a man. Notice that the word man there is capitalized. Why? Because this man is not a man. It's actually God in disguise. And really, if you dig into this, who he's standing in front of is Jesus in the Old Testament right here. Commander of the Lord's armies. Did you know Jesus was in the Old Testament? It says, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? So he said, no. Interesting answer. What was he saying? He said, I'm not for you or for them. You know who God's for? Himself. Look what he goes on to say. He says, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? He said, are you for us or for them? And Jesus looks back at him and says, you're asking the wrong question. I'm asking you, are you with me? Are you for me? Because if you're for me, then I'm about to have a great victory here. Would you like to join me in it? And Joshua got it, and he fell on his face before the authority of the power of the Lord, and he stepped into a deeper level of relationship with God in that moment. And they had a great victory in Jericho where they didn't have to lift a finger, did they? They blew some trumpets and made some noise, and God did all the heavy lifting, didn't he? Amazing. This makes me think of the prodigal son. What happened in that story? You got two sons who have an incredible inheritance from their wealthy father. And the young son decides that he wants all the inheritance right now. And the father lets him take it. And he does, and he takes this huge sum of money, and what does he do? He doesn't stay with the father. He leaves the father and just takes the inheritance, the stuff he wanted. Next thing he knows, it's all gone. He's eating out of a pig trough, and his life is definitely 7 times worse than it was before. So much so that he goes, man, I wish I could just go back to my father's house and just be a hired hand or a servant, because it would be far better than this pig slop that I'm in now. Little by little, I will drive them out before you. Little by little, I will give you your freedom and your inheritance. You try to take it all at once, you'll end up worse off than before because you've left him to do it. God says, you want to do it with me? We're going to do it step by step, little by little, one thing at a time. I'm not going to overwhelm you. I'm going to lead you through into the victory that he has for you. Can you say amen this morning? Is this making sense? Is this helping anybody today? I love the heart of Moses. They're back in phase two before they go into the promised land. And God has this encounter with Moses where God's pretty fed up with the Israelites because they've been worshiping a golden calf and doing a bunch of crazy stuff or whatever. And God's like, look, how about this? He's like, I'll just send you an angel who will lead you into the promised land and the inheritance if you guys want. If you don't want to do things my way and you don't want me to be with you, I'll just send an angel. He'll show you where to go, but I'm not going to go with you. And Moses puts a stick down in the sand and he goes, no. Look what Moses says. Then he said to him, to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known to your people that I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth. Moses said, I would rather stay in the desert and get this relationship and authority thing with you figured out than to go and get all the blessings without your presence. God says, I don't want the blessings without the blessor coming with us. And I'm glad that God talked to Moses about this, because if God had gone to the Israelites at this time and said, hey, I'll give you an angel to send you to the promised land, they would have had a party and gone. I mean, they'd already been saying, maybe we should go back to Egypt. It was better for us there. That's how far their hearts were from God. This is why there's so many Christians today who, though they're saved, they're not living in an ounce of the blessing that God means for them to have this side of heaven and walking in the inheritance, because they haven't established the authority and the relationship with God. You know, what we're after is often at odds with what God's trying to do in us. We want results and relief. God wants relationship and a complete recalibration of your soul, your whole life, around a dependence upon Him. And one of the dangers that unfolds for us is that our agitation and our unrest and our frustration that things aren't happening fast enough in our life can cause us to settle for a partial victory, where we get, just free enough. You know, I don't drink as much as I used to. I guess, you know, this is as good as it's gonna get. You know, I don't look at porn as much as I used to, you know, so, you know, I'm better than I was. You know, I only blow up in anger one time a month now. You know, I used to do it a lot, so I guess, you know, that's pretty good. God help me with that. You know, I only live in shame like 50% of the time now instead of 100% of the time, so yay God. But God can't deliver you from something if you've made an unrighteous agreement with the enemy. If you've settled with the enemy and said, all right, you know, I'll settle for this bits of crap that remain, I guess I'm not going to have total victory. God can't drive that out of your life. So the question is, where is He trying to focus you today? Like I said, the enemy wants to shock and awe, overwhelm you and distract you with the magnitude of all the junk in your life that hasn't been fixed and made right and redeemed yet, and get you so overwhelmed by it that you're literally paralyzed in fear and not doing anything, or you frantically try to fix it all at once. I'm like, oh my gosh, this and this and this and this, and you spin yourself out and God's just sitting back waiting, saying, that's not the way I do this. That's not my pattern. We do this little by little, step by step. The enemy's trying to make you frantic. God's coming to you in the meantime, and He wants to focus you in one area. He wants you to apprehend with His help for complete victory in one area at a time, where you're totally surrendered to Him in that area, and He can give you total victory and freedom. It's focused, it's strategic, it's intentional, it's confident, and I believe that when you do this God's way, you can do it in what the Bible calls perfect peace. The book of Isaiah says that God will keep those in perfect peace whose minds are fixed upon Him. Your deliverance, your victory is not stressful. It's not hard for God. It's not meant to even really cause you to break much of a sweat. If you'll just follow the voice and the prompting of the Lord, He'll lead you in perfect peace, little by little, victory by victory, step by step. So here's my question today. How do you know where God wants you to focus right now? I believe this. I believe that the enemy shouts the loudest in the areas of our life where God has you at His gates. So wherever your biggest battle is right now, the thing that seems the least likely to change in your life, the least likely to be the place where you're going to get some kind of breakthrough, it's probably actually an indicator that God wants to bring you a victory in that area. Because if the enemy's making noise, he's trying to get you to back off from his gates, because the Bible says the gates of hell can't prevail against God's people who carry his spirit. So he makes a lot of noise to try to scare you off. Where's he making the most noise in your life right now? What seems the scariest to you? What seems the least likely thing that you could possibly inherit from God right now? That might be it. He's leading you into victory and inheritance little by little, unless you stop and stall, you settle and make peace with the enemy, you make it all about you, or you try to take it all at once. But if you'll go little by little, he'll lead you there. Can you stand to your feet with me this morning? I want to pray for you. You bow your heads and close your eyes. Here's my question. What phase are you in right now? Have you entered into phase one? Have you given your life to Christ? Have you been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ shed for you? If so, are you in phase two? Is God trying to establish his authority and relationship with you? Maybe it's time to yield to it today. Or maybe you've done that, and it's time now to not be afraid and step into phase three and begin to walk in the victory that he's calling you to. I want to pray that he shows you what the next step is for you today. Can you pray with me? Father, in Jesus' name, God, I'm asking for my friends in this room, God, that you would speak and reveal truth, that you'd open the eyes of their understanding, that they might perceive the riches of the glory of your inheritance for them. God, I pray that you would silence the voice of the enemy who's tried to intimidate and scare and frighten and get them to back down and stall and paralyze and be afraid. God, I break that off by faith in the name of Jesus right now. And I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you would convict hearts, that you would draw people to yourself right now. Lord, for those who have never been born again and don't know you, God, I pray that today they'd make the decision to enter into phase one and receive the shed blood of Christ and the forgiveness of their sins, that they'd yield their life to you, Lord. God, for those who are in the wilderness, God, that you would give them the courage to submit to your authority in their lives and the boldness to understand that you love them and want a relationship with them. And God, for those who are standing at the edge of the river looking at the enemies before them, God, that you today would identify one enemy, one area, a first step where you're going to lead them little by little into victory today. God, start that victory right now as we pray. God, I ask you in Jesus' holy name. And everybody said, amen. Can you praise him this morning?